very much. Now our young people are going down. We will be reading Psalm 119, 161 through 168. Psalm 119, 161 through 168. When we get the little colors downstairs. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Well, through technical difficulties, I was not able to give you a set of notes to hang on to and mark today. However, God help us, in a few days you'll see it on the website, and I'll have a few copies next week. If you'd like to pursue the study that I developed for you to do this week, I guess God's saying you get a week off. At least a week off from my notes, but you still have this book. And you probably could tell by all the hymns we're singing about the Word of God and our relationship to God through the Scriptures and our relating to life through the Scriptures. And it'd be pretty logical to have Psalm 119 come up. Now, there's a lot of Bible here, and I was very discouraged years ago to find out that a very small percentage of Christians have ever read the Bible through once in their life. And I didn't even want to believe it, but I guess I heard enough verification. It must be true that the Bible really isn't getting read that much. And then when it is read, what's it really doing? Some people read the Bible every day. Some at least once a week, once or twice a week. Some perhaps read it after they heard a message, or they're, while they're listening to the message, they're reading then. But the problem is, what's the effect? If we eat physical food the way we eat spiritual food, how would our health be? You know, just running your eyes over scriptures isn't really reading the Bible. It doesn't necessarily do any good. As a matter of fact, we can get kind of numb towards the Bible. Now, maybe it's been a while since you heard the term numbskull. But actually, it's a pretty descriptive phrase. When somebody doesn't feel it, they don't get it, they're just kind of numb up here. And we can pray like that. We can read our Bibles like that. We can come to church like that. Just numb. Past feeling. But, you know, actually, we've got to go from reading the Bible to knowing that the Bible is reading us. One of the reasons I know there is a God, and I know that the Bible is the Word of God, is because I have been read by this book. I've had my thoughts exposed to me. I've had my heart exposed. I have tried to dodge topics, only to have God bring it up in another way, somewhere else in Scripture. This book's alive, folks. And like C.S. Lewis said of God, someone asked, is he safe? And the answer was, he's not safe, but he's good. And this book is not safe, but it's good. Because you can go into this book hoping to get a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, and you might feel a lash on your back. And the warm feeling you're getting is that you're bleeding out a little bit because you realize God has had something to say to you that wasn't easy, but it was still good. Old hymn, hundreds of years old. I can't remember the title of it, but it goes back hundreds of years ago. And it talks about the chastening of the Lord. And it talks about one who weeps and kisses the rod. Now that's very interesting language. That we actually would weep when God has to smite us, but kiss that rod and thank Him for afflicting us, interrupting us, intervening. Perhaps some of you have had the unpleasant duty of taking a family member or a loved one or someone who maybe wasn't that close to you, but they were part of your church, and you've had to intervene. they're going the wrong way, and somebody's got to stop and say, no, that's wrong, it's bad, you need to change, we'll help you, but you can't keep going on like this. Those interventions may be painful, but after the job's done, if they respond properly, there'll be joy, there'll be a bond and a love like never before, because somebody actually cared. I'll never forget the first time we attempted church discipline back in my first pastorate. And a man had a problem, and nobody had been dealing with it. They more or less patronized him, patted him on the head, and just said, oh, well, that's just the way he is. And by the grace of God, I said, no, that's not the way he needs to be at all. And so we had a church meeting, just the members only. And we asked this brother to come, and he came dutifully. And we read from the book of James, we're supposed to pray for each other that we might be healed. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And so we said, brother, there's something going on in your life and something concerns us. And different members got up and spoke to him and told him how concerned they were. And, you know, he could have got mad. He could have stormed out. Instead, his eyes were filled with tears. And he says, I didn't know anybody cared. I didn't know anybody cared enough to talk to me like this. He's always treated just like the poor old guy over in the corner. Didn't matter that much. Just humor him. And such warm response. You know, we didn't have to go any farther with that discipline. He had been loved. When he knew somebody cared, that he wanted to know some more. We were able to help him. Well, Psalm 119, nobody else says this. People have their own nicknames, but I call this the Great Psalm. Great because it's big. But also great is because it will enlarge your heart, it will enlarge your mind. At first glance, it looks like 176 verses of almost the same thing. To somebody, this could be, oh yeah, the Bible, you know, the Scriptures, thy word, this and that, and it's just kind of a lot of similar words, and it's broken down in these sections of 8 verses, 22 of them. You know, if you add up what a work week is, it's about 22, and if you just do Monday through Friday, in 1 month you could systematically go through this at a slow enough pace that you could let it really speak to you. You know, it's the difference between going down the highway at 65 miles per hour. Oops, I know some of you, 75 miles per hour. And the scenery is going by pretty lickety-split. But boy, you go by the same area and you're on a bicycle. Oh man, all of a sudden you know so many more things. Try walking. You'll get to know the neighbors that way. You'll get to know the dogs that normally chase the cars. They'll come right to you. Hey, you know, I was a bike rider long before it was popular. I was a bike hiker, and I used to get chased by dogs, and I found out the quickest way to not get bit is to stop. I just stopped the bike, and the dog looks disgusted and walks away. That was no fun. Yeah, somebody will sue me now if they try that, and it doesn't work. But the fact is, go slower, you notice more. You notice more. And if you will let this psalm in, let it become a great psalm that will enlarge your heart. As a matter of fact, that's even language in here in verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This is a heart stretcher. It will teach you how to know God through His Word, how to have a living, active relationship. It will help you to relate to this world through the Scriptures as well, and to relate to your own self. So, yes, it's a long psalm. I picked one little section. It's only 8 verses. And I came up with 7 questions that I feel this portion is asking us to consider. Under the main question, what has the Word of God done for you? Have you been affected by it? You know, someone once said, it's not what we read that makes us learn it, it's what we retain and remember. You know, somebody can say, oh, I've been on the road a half hour, I haven't gotten very far. Well, that's because maybe you're not moving. Just parked on the road isn't the same as driving down the road. And so we need to let the Word of God impact us. So I've got 7 questions. So listen carefully because you don't have a list printed out for you. The first question is, does the Word of God produce awe? A-W-E. And do not get confused with the common usage today, the word awesome, that they use to describe anything from a tennis shoe to a sandwich. Awesome isn't very awesome anymore by the way some people use it, but it's a word I think is sacred because it's used to describe God. Awesome. And here we read in verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause. Now think about that for a minute. When we talk about princes, we're talking about government. We're talking about who's got the guns. We got people here who can change our lives, stop our lives, destroy our lives, put us in prison, fine us, kill us, make examples of us. Powerful people in this world to be after us or destroying all that we hold dear. Am I getting close? But this word awe in this particular verse means fear. Fear. And it's not what the princes of this world are doing. He says, but. Now, in my Bible, I heavily underline the word but because that's so important. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. You think princes are something. How about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The Prince of Peace. Instead of the word fear, let me try the word reverence. We do not need to fear what governments are going to do to us. We do not need to be paralyzed by fear. But this word here is given that when we look at the scriptures, at who God is, and what He does, and what He wants, and what He has promised, that, quite frankly, should make our jaw drop. Now, most of you don't care, but when I was doing sign language for deaf people, we come to the word awe, we take our thumb under our chin and drop our hand like our jaw dropped. That was awe. You can't talk. You're speechless. You're amazed. You're overwhelmed. And I hate to say it, many people stand in front of a television set at 6 o'clock or 10 o'clock or whatever to watch the news, and their jaws are dropped. More bad news. More big things. More problems. More catastrophes. More threats. And it makes people just stare. How about that we get in front of the Word of God and see what a mighty God we have? And we become speechless. May He take our breath away. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Don't worry about men whose breath is in their nostrils. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Isaiah 2:22. The God should take our breath away. And has the Bible made you amazed lately? Has Amazing Grace been amazing anymore? Have we become overwhelmed and speechless? Does the Bible impact us more than the problems of the world? In the same psalm, I go back to verses 119 and 120. It says, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. Now that's not statistical, folks. That thing that the world is threatening to destroy me, but God says He'll destroy this unbelieving world. And those who trust in Him are safe. That's why it says, I love thy testimonies. Because the meek shall inherit the earth. That's a promise from the one who holds everyone's lives in His hands. It goes on to say in verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now, when it says I'm afraid of thy judgments, you know, grace was taught my heart to fear, and was grace my fears relieved. I'm not afraid for me anymore, but I'm afraid for humanity. I'm afraid for my friends and neighbors in this world. I'm afraid for even the ones who are my enemies. I'm afraid for them. Not of them, but for them. When's the last time the Word of God gave us a good dose of fear for something? Second question. Does the Word of God produce joy? Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now, great spoil, that's the word we use to describe when someone has conquered an enemy and they get to take all their stuff. It could be what people get when they rob or steal to get spoil. But the idea is that treasures and values, people that get something really wonderful, like how happy they get. Have you ever seen pictures or video clips of people who win the lottery? I remember one in particular, a guy was so thrilled, he's up on the stage and he's rolling backwards and forwards and making noises and things. But you know, in a few weeks, all the laughter was over. Some terrible things happened to him. I'm not going to go into the details, but one of the scariest things you can ever do is play the lottery, because you might win. And if you win, you are in a heap of trouble. Everybody's your friend. Everybody wants to help you with that money. And needless to say, wealth gotten quickly and by vanity does not profit. And many people, it's been the worst thing that ever happened to them. But nonetheless, men seek after, men generically, I'm saying ladies, all of us, we seek after something that's treasure, something that will bring satisfactions, bring pleasure. So we go garage sailing, rummage sailing. We go out on a beautiful beach and there's a gorgeous sunset and the heavens are declaring the glory of God. There's a guy out there with his metal detector, headphones on. Oh, another bottle cap. Yeah. Yeah, John Bunyan years ago saw the problem. He had a character in Pilgrim's Progress called the Muckraker. This guy's up to his knees about in muck, and he's got a rake, and he's looking through in case somebody tossed something off the road that might be valuable. And in the story, there's these celestial hands reaching down from above, offering a crown of eternal life. And he never looks up to see it. He's so busy raking the muck. We spend endless hours surfing the internet, watching TV, watching movies, accumulating things, hoping that something will bring pleasure and joy and peace and satisfaction. How about the Bible? Have you ever had your fears relieved and gotten great peace and a sense of security and a sense of direction from reading the Bible? It's supposed to do that, you know. I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. We know people spend millions of dollars to try to find millions of dollars worth of stuff in the ocean. Sunken ships and that kind of a thing. And it's exciting. But this is like buried treasure here. I hate to call it buried treasure, but you do have to dig for it. Proverbs 2 will tell you all about it. You're to search for God's wisdom and knowledge like you're looking for hid treasure. So yeah, you do have to dig. You do have to work. It doesn't all just sit up on the surface. Oh, yeah, there's lots of encouragement on the top. But go down deeper. It's even better. Come on in. The water's fine. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors, or men of my counsel. Verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Yet. You see? We all got plenty of problems. And sometimes our problems and our opinions are like our noses. We all have one and we don't want anybody else's. But here, in view of trouble and anguish, I'm getting delighted today because God says important things to me. verse 174, almost at the very end of the psalm. It says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. And you, unfortunately, don't know all the goodies I have after all these things. Many more places where you can go. Be patient. Get on the web or see me next week. If you can't wait, call me tonight. I'll print you off one right from my house. Oh, if I was offering $100 bills, how many of you would come tonight? Does the Word of God produce love for truth and hatred for lying? If I stopped there halfway, then fine. But I had to say also, if you love the truth, you have to also hate lies. You know, and false teaching isn't just false teaching, it's lying. Lies. It's either from God and it's the truth, or it's not from God. It's from this world, it's from the devil, it's from man, and it's a lie, and we ought to hate it. And that's in verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Love for God and love for His Word cannot leave us in the middle of the road concerning evil. Lukewarmness makes the Lord want to vomit. Does that seem too harsh? Read Revelation 3, the Church of Laodicea. You're lukewarm, He says. You're not cold or hot. You're not hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound good. And I used to wonder, how do you get this middle temperature? How do you just run at this middle temperature? And then I just looked at my own kitchen faucet, and I got the idea. You know, I don't really have three pipes coming to the sink, one for hot, one for cold, and one for lukewarm. I always mix hot and cold to make it that way. And that's what we do. We're really hot for a while, and then we're really cold. The effect? Lukewarmness. Some of the flash in the pan revivals that people have boasted, some of the outpourings of emotions of some people, they need the test of time to find out whether it was really a work of God, a Holy Spirit revival, or if it was just another one of those times where maybe they were sincere, but it really wasn't a work of God. In Psalm 119, I look at verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. If you thought that the Bible was just going to make you a nice person that everybody would like, and you could agree with everybody and so forth, and everybody would agree with you, that's not going to happen. There are people who are diametrically opposed to what God teaches, and they're willing to fight for it. They're willing to either kill or die for it. And we're not going to kill for it, are we? That's one thing we still can have, folks. When other people are having their religious wars and killing and creating vengeance against someone who blasphemed their religion, we still have the opportunity to be like Christ and show gentleness and meekness and submission to the will of God, but not be violent and vulgar. It's worth dying for, isn't it? Also, in Psalm 119, verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 126 through 128. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, you know, I used to stop right there in 126, and I liked it, but it's not done yet. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Would you please notice verse 128? I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things. See the word all? You don't just put the Bible in one little corner of your life and use it just for your church life. It's for everything. And like the old saying goes, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And so when I see a world around me where people have made void his word, they're casting aside the values that have been held for thousands of years. No, I have not recently called my congressman. I have not written an angry letter to my president. Because it's time for God to work. We get the politicians we deserve, which we worked for, which we voted in. And it's the people who would have such leadership that God has to change their hearts and lives. We got a whole nation to pray for, not just Congress and the president. We're simply getting what our nation asks for. It's time for God to work. And if you want to know more about it, read the book. And when people are mocking the Word of God, I'm stocking the Word of God. It's going to be more valuable than gold to me. And I'm going to take every principle of God and say it's all good. It's all right, and I want it all. And therefore, consequently, I have to hate every false way. I have to. Now, this is one time I have to take you away from this psalm. Now, you can just wait for me. I'll read nice and slow, but I'm going over to John's Gospel, chapter 18, and here's Jesus standing before Pilate. If you have a real good memory, you know that one time I spoke from John 18 about Jesus before Pilate. And I just need to borrow some thoughts here for just a moment. Now, in verse 37 of John 18, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. In other words, that's right, you said it. To this end was I born, or for this purpose. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So while we're busy making up psychological arguments and philosophical, we have to realize that what really matters is that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. The world has tried to lay down ground rules saying you can't bring this Bible into the public arena. Well, I bet you the Germans would have liked it if we had not come onto the battlefield with guns. That would have been convenient. The weapon they fear is the one they're trying to squelch and trying to talk you into laying down and using your bare knuckles to fight them. We'll never win any wars with sheer wisdom of arguments. It's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said also in this place in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But it is not from hence. Here is the weapon of our warfare. Here are our marching orders. Here is our supply of food and victuals. Everything we need that pertains to life and godliness is in this book. I ask another question. Does the Word of God produce continual praise and thanksgiving? Verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Well, I sat and tried to think about that. Because there's a lot of places in the Bible where it talks about morning, noon, and night, in the middle of the night, before the sunrise, after the night watches. And there's all these time frames. And if I add them all up, I'll probably have insomnia and never be able to sleep because I've got to constantly be finding some time to say a prayer or read the Bible or something. And that's not the idea. So seven's a tough one. I thought, well, you get up in the morning, that's one. Breakfast time, that's two. Lunch, three. Okay, supper time, four. Bedtime, five. Well, I got two more to go. Where am I going to stick those in? So instead of getting all tangled up in numbers of times, let's just use the word seven. Peter thought he was really telling the Lord a great idea when Jesus talked about forgiving someone who trespasses against us. Peter said, how about if I forgive someone seven times in a day? Huh, wouldn't that be great? Jesus said, oh no. 70 times 7. And there's people in this world who would add that up or multiply that. That's 490. That's all you got, Buster. You're on 489, so you're walking on thin ice. You know, 70 is a number we use to typify life, the years of a man's life. 7 is the number of perfection or completion. You take 7 times 70, it means all your life you should be filled with forgiveness and mercy to those who trespass against you. It's just the way you are. So when I read in here 7 times a day, you know what I'm hearing? All the day long, I'm filled with praise. All the day long, I'm finding ways to thank God. All the day long, I'm filling myself, inhaling the things of His Word, and exhaling praise and prayer to God. That's just the way I should be. Just like you breathe. And when's the last time you counted how many times you were breathing? And if you did, you better get to the hospital, you're sick. Now, the Word of God should turn us into thankful people. And out of thankfulness will come gentleness and graciousness and mercy and all those other things. But you know what? We can get caught up in the spirit of this world. And it's grumble this and grumble that. Those dirty, rotten, stinking Democrats. Those dirty, rotten, stinking Republicans. Those dirty, politicians. All those people over in that other part of the world. That other nation. Oh, and the economies. Oh, the banks. Oh, the credit card companies. And on and on we go. Oh, the boss. Oh, that co-worker. And people get together, little humbles, just to grumble. You know, can you imagine the people coming and having a meeting? Let's bow our heads in a world of grumbling. It's about what they do. They just don't announce it. But we don't want to get caught up in that. Bitterness, negativity in the way we think, in the way we talk. I look in my great psalm here, and I look at verse 62. It says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, you can set your alarm clock if you want and do that. But it also tells me of the nighttime, when things might be the scariest, when things might seem the most dark and dreary. That's the time to start praising God all the more. We need to be liberated from fear and anxiety and, what can I say, that the Bible is redundant with this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's not just good advice. That's life or death prescription, folks. If we don't give ourselves over to the joy of the Lord being our strength, we will be left with our own strength to face a world we can't face. If you think about it, when God made us and made the world good, and when He made us, He said very good, we weren't equipped to take the stress and the anxiety that this world is dumping on us because of sin. And so there's got to be a way to cope. And some people are choosing some terrible things out there to cope with their miseries and their fears and their frustrations. But a long time ago, a theologian once said, there's a Christ-shaped hole in every man's heart. That's the only thing that will fill that heart to satisfaction. And when you're looking at this, not just as a Bible, a book full of doctrines and rules, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you from God the Father. When you see that this is God's testimony concerning His Son, and you see deeply on the things of Christ, and behold His beauties, then you can rejoice in Him because you know who He is. If you don't know who He is, you really can't trust Him, love Him, or serve Him. Does the Word of God produce peace and freedom from stumbling in the dark? Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. And the King James Version says, nothing shall offend them. And many a preacher has looked at that verse and he's had a difficult sermon to preach, or he's at a business meeting and he clears his throat and he quotes this hoping that people won't get mad at him, won't be offended with him when he teaches them something hard or calls them to task about something. But you know, this isn't the idea of just being offended, that it just wrinkled your feathers the wrong way. Now, the word here, offend, has to do with stumbling. So you will have great peace if you love God's word, and you will not have stumbling blocks that are tripping you up and making you fall and go such difficult ways in life. Now that's what peace is really all about. God has given us a way to not stumble over things like everybody else is stumbling. Now, we need to see. We need light to see. So God's word gives us light so we can see. Now, some of us have stumbled in broad daylight, but at least you can see what you're stumbling over. I like to think of the fact that God's word completely surrounds us. And if we trip over something, we can see, oh, look what I tripped over. I don't have to do that anymore. That's what I'd like to see happen. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, fairly familiar passage, I think. Wherewithal shall a young man, or with what shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In verse 54, the psalmist says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. A song implies comfort and peace. While I'm traveling through this strange land, I've got songs from the Lord to comfort me. And again, in verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Sense of direction. We got to be not afraid to make mistakes, folks. Some people never do anything because they're afraid they'll make a mistake. Like a guy with a gun, they aim well, but they never pull the trigger. We've got to be not afraid to make mistakes, because even if you fall, the Lord makes sure you'll get back up. And I try to encourage people here in this church that anything worth doing is worth doing poorly until we can do it better later. But let's do something. There's so many ways to stumble. But God has so many ways to put us back up on our feet, get us out of the miry clay, and set our feet on a rock and establish our goings. Does the word of God produce love, hope, and obedience? Look at verses 166 and 167. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I'm not hearing somebody here who's browbeaten with a list of do's and don'ts. I'm seeing someone who's in love, who wants to please their Lord. And quite frankly, if you can't celebrate the Christian life, you can't live it. And we need to find that way to be encouraged to do what's good, to do what's right. Oh boy. I'm trying to consolidate here. Verses 49 to 50. Verses 49 to 50 of the same great psalm. Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I like that word, quickened. We don't hardly use it anymore. Unless you're putting Nestle's Quick in your milk. But it means to make alive, to empower, to enliven. The scriptures ought to encourage us, to give us hope. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It doesn't say there the terror of the Lord. It says the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, it's one thing to run from something that's bad, but to have the courage to run to something that's good, to run to God and not from Him. Because every time He reveals sin, it's to get us out of it, not to keep us in it. He doesn't bat us around like a cat bats a mouse around. He's showing us things to get us out of it. He says, come to me, come to me. Let's reason together. We'll clean this up. We'll set you on the right course. But humble yourself and come to me. Trust me. Encouragement throughout the scriptures. Do you see promises or do you see threats? Faith can interpret the word of God and its commandments as promises to the believer. And we have to look at it that way. The very last verse of this psalm, it's the next to the last, I lied. 175. Almost through all those verses about the scriptures and how I want to obey the Lord and how I want to walk the straight path. But it says, let my soul live and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. The Word of God is here to help. The fancy word in Hebrews 4 is sukkah. We're supposed to run to the throne of grace boldly. That means without fear, to get grace to help in time of need. And He, our faithful high priest, who was tempted in all points like as us, yet without sin, it says He can succor us or help us. Just like rushing to the emergency room, we rush into the throne room of grace. The Word of God got us there. And we get grace to help in time of need. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says His commandments are not grievous. That means they're not burdensome. And if you read 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, you get the whole idea that love and faith is what makes the Word of God not a burden and a trial. See, I'm not asking you to do anything hard. You already have to do something hard. Live. If living was easy, everybody would be doing it. It's a hard thing to live in this world. So I'm trying to help you get relief from those burdens. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. One last question. Does the Word of God produce a strong sense of God's presence? In verse 168, it says, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now, quite frankly, I could just go on and on here in the Psalms, because in this Psalm, when you read it, sometimes it sounds like the person's talking to themselves, and sometimes it sounds like they're talking to God. It's a back and forth thing. You know, if you take that one word meditate in the Psalms, it means to mutter. It means to talk to yourself. Yeah, it sounds like we're a little daffy. But then they did say we would be fools for Christ. But you talk to yourself. And sometimes you're having to set yourself down and have a talk because God just said something and you're having to talk to yourself. And it makes you right away want to turn back and talk to the Lord. And you can just find examples of this. I'll just mention for right now that you can take verses 33 to 40. That's a whole section there of 8. And you can just see this. This sense of a conversational presence with the Lord. But I want to take you to Hebrews 4. And this is something I didn't get the first time or the second time. I got it later on. It's like the verses that are right next to each other. I never connected the dots. But in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You have to read the earlier part of chapter 4 to understand what that fully means. But it goes on to say in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and by the way, the word quick there means alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know, that's our memory verse we learn in Sunday school or Bible college. And we stop right there, don't we? But you know, Paul's not done talking. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Now, I do a little bit of grammar work, folks, and when you've got a pronoun, you've got to find this antecedent. In other words, when we say something generically like His, who is His? Who is He? You got to go back and find Him. And I search and I search, where's it at? And I have to conclude that verse 12, the Word of God is the He. The one who is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. His name is called the Word of God, folks. And we are in His sight. We are naked, it says, and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So, let's hear it again in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's what my Bible is, folks. We have all kinds of mystical stories where people see a mirror and they walk into another world, or they go into a wardrobe, you know, and they have these fanciful stories and they're fun. How about this, for real? You open up this book and God's there. And you close the book, and guess what? God's still there. I remember a particularly frightening commercial when I was a child for cream of wheat, something I never cared for. That's partly why it frightened me. But they showed a child getting his cream of wheat on a winter morning, and then he went out, put on his heavy clothes, and went out to play in the snow, and this ghostly image of a bowl of cream of wheat was following him. You know, if I were doing a commercial, I would have turned around and go, ah! You know, but they were saying this breakfast will stay with you at the last. Now, I'm going to frighten you that you feed on the Word of God, you close this book, and everywhere you go, it's with you. The words are still talking. They'll come back. God will bring them to your remembrance. You put something in there, God's going to use it. These words keep talking. They keep speaking. So, here's those questions again. And you have to answer them for yourself now. Does the Word of God produce awe? Does the Word of God produce joy? Does the Word of God produce love for truth and hatred for lying? Does the Word of God produce continual praise and thanksgiving? Does the Word of God produce peace and freedom from stumbling in the dark? Does the Word of God produce love, hope, and obedience? Does the Word of God produce a strong sense of God's presence? For Christ's sake, let the Bible do something to you. You'll never get over it, and you'll be glad. Heavenly Father, there's not enough room in our hearts to contain all that you would give us from your Word. And yet, sometimes we have found so little room. We've been so stuffed with other things that we didn't have a place to put it. I'd ask you to help us with that today, Lord. There may be someone here who needs real salvation. Maybe they have not thought seriously about your judgments to come. Judgments that could be in a moment. May your grace teach their heart to fear, and then your grace give them relief from those fears through what Jesus did on the cross in paying for our sins, rising from the dead, and giving us His Holy Spirit, if we simply ask. I pray you give grace for anyone here that needs to believe and receive Christ. And for the rest of us who love you, know you, and serve you, Lord, maybe it's long enough. We've only been doing a partial job. We've been eating lightly and serving lightly. Maybe we've been regular numbskulls, Lord, and just not really been letting it in at all. Wake us, Lord. Sensitize us. Give us a heart that's full of feeling. Give us desires that actually can be fulfilled by you. Cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Give us a broken heart for our fellow humans in our own country and in this whole world. May our hearts break for the needs that we see. And may our hearts be concerned for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are paying with their very lives to even confess you before men. For those who dare to take the Word of God into places where it's a death penalty, Lord, give them courage and give them reward. And awaken us to what we can do, Lord. Teach us and feed us and lead us. And help us to really like the idea that you see us right now. And we're not hidden a bit. And may that cause us to run to you and not from you. Please do your work for Jesus' sake. Amen.